So with that introduction then, we'll call on Mr. Art Hibbs to deliver his talk to us.
John F. Kennedy said, "Forgive your enemies, but never forget their names." Oscar Wilde said, "Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much." Alexander Pope said, "To err is human, to forgive divine." Bernard Meltzer said, "When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do make a change, you sure do change the future." Thomas Fuller said, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself, for every man has a need to be forgiven." And if you were to look on the internet, as I did, you'll find there are literally hundreds, perhaps thousands, of quotes relating to forgiveness, about forgiveness, from different perspectives, different walks in life. I don't know how they come up with so many different ones, but there you go. There are a lot of them. So the question is, what do we as an individual think about when we think about forgiveness? We all make decisions in life when we're faced with a set of circumstances, in front of us. And on what basis do we make those decisions? Well, for a lot of the decisions we make, they're often likely from our life's experience, the things that have contributed to the person we are at that particular moment. We evaluate by what we know and what we understand. And we develop a personal sense of what is right and what is wrong. And obviously, by the quotes I just read to you, that can vary substantially, depending on what perspective we're looking at, and perhaps also on what the various situations, the circumstances are under which we're making our thoughts or decisions. There's many, many opinions relating to forgiveness, and many of which could be disputed, and we could spend a long time discussing what we like and don't like, what we think is right and what we think is wrong on the subject. And we would agree with a lot, and we'd disagree with a lot. It's just that simple, because quite a number of them are contradictory. And the sample quotes I just read to you a moment ago are diverse in expression. Some are of a serious nature, and some of them I think we would look at and say, yes, that's accurate. That makes sense. That's true from what we know. Other than we wouldn't agree with, and some of them we would see in a mildly humorous manner. They look like they're intended to be humorous. We might smile a bit. And there's then the mix of them. And then again, when we read a quote, sometimes it can be taken out of context. For instance, I have no idea why JFK said, "Forgive your enemies, but never forget their names." Was he kidding? Or was he serious? No idea. I don't know what context that was. So sometimes that comes into it as well. As is the case with anyone we're communicating with, we consider the context in which things are said. But it's fair to say that this subject has many varying views. But one thing we would likely all acknowledge is that we are all affected by forgiveness. No matter who we are, no matter where we live, it affects every single one of us. From the time that we are a little child, we can probably think back and remember times that were significant in our mind regarding that word, forgiveness. When either we were or weren't forgiven, and how that made us feel, or whether we felt an injustice was done, or perhaps whether we chose to forgive somebody else, or we chose not to forgive them, and what happened as a result of that, and how we felt about it. We deal with that from the time we can understand what mom and dad tell us is no and yes and no, and what is right and what is wrong. And depending on how we were treated, when we were young and how we treated others, it can also influence the character, the person that we've become today. It doesn't mean that that's how we have to be the rest of our life or that nothing else can happen, but it often does tend to mold us into the person that we are now. I guess there's also times when we can think of, if we think hard enough, times when we have perhaps struggled on occasion to know just how to handle a given situation involving forgiveness. Because sometimes we have difficult choices. And I think we can understand why Peter said to Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And he's thinking perhaps that's maybe a generous number. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 70. He says, no, there isn't a limit, basically, is what he's telling him in the way I read that. And we struggle with that because that goes against our sort of human grain that says, well, there comes a limit, whereas you have to draw a line. And so there's a number of things like that that we may struggle with, or maybe something else regarding forgiveness, or what the other person says. And you think, did I do the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did that other person do the right thing when they replied to me? And the situations are as diverse in nature as the quotes that you can read are diverse on the topic. And that's part of the reason why the title tonight, Forgiveness, a Biblical Perspective. Why? Because we believe the Word of God is just that. The Bible is the Word of God, is the ultimate authority when it comes on things that relate to life issues or life situations. And forgiveness is one of those situations. It is something that we all have in our lives. And that's what we'll be discussing this evening, or thinking about, considering. So the Bible provides a baseline to a large degree. And that's helpful because it gets away from something. What does that get away from if we use the Bible as a baseline? Well, it tends to get away largely from what you think, and it tends to get largely away from what I think, and says, what does the Bible tell us? And I think that's a healthy perspective. The other thing that comes out of this is the element of change, because our society changes around us through the years. Things become outdated. Some of our ideas, the concepts we operate by, change and become outdated. The understanding of the world around us changes. During the medieval ages, for instance, doctors used to prescribe mercury for various illnesses, and now we know enough mercury is going to kill you. It doesn't take very much. They didn't have the understanding we have now. Some things like that do change for good reason, but also things change, like what is acceptable in a community, in a society, and what is not acceptable. That's part of change as well. However, the Bible speaks differently about God. And we say, well, how different? Very different. Very different. For instance, in yesterday's news, there was this item. The Supreme Court of the United States announced late Friday that it will take up two cases which hinge on the constitutionality of gay marriage. Emily Breslin, Supreme Court Justice Specialist, said, quote, this is it, the civil rights issue of our generation in the hands of nine justices. Now, we're not going in that direction. We're not getting into that. But what I would suggest to you is it would be, I think, safe to say 60 years ago, this topic would never have made it anywhere near the United States Supreme Court. Why is that? Partially, I would suggest, because things change. And right now, one of those things is what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. Right now, Washington State, just south of us, approved to the legalization of marijuana, and they're still trying to work out how that works between federal government and the state government. It's something that's changed that, again, 50 years ago, you'd say, never happened. But things do change. So what is acceptable changes? What is acceptable to talk about? What is acceptable to do? What is acceptable behavior? What is acceptable to debate? And it can change in a generation in which we live. And it just depends which generation we live as to what is or isn't acceptable. We change our views of many things in life, and sometimes we chuckle at some of the things in the past, some things that appear archaic, and perhaps they are, like the mercury. Or even perhaps ignorant just because there wasn't the available information at the time. Or possibly we might see it as being suppressive. But we can't apply that same logic that we experience in our lives, that have been experienced in every generation that's ever lived, to God. Because God does not change. There is consistency throughout time. And of course, that consistency applies to forgiveness. God's definition of forgiveness simply does not change. Therefore, whatever God says won't be and can't be outdated. And when you think about it, God knows what the future is. So if God knows what the future is, how can the future be outdated? He knows what it is. So what God says is true for all of time. It's not the same way we think. And that's a hard one to get around in our minds, because that's not what we experience in our everyday life, because we don't know the future. And things do change in our lives all the time. James 1:17 is where James makes an emphatic statement about God, and he tells us that every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Doesn't change when the sun comes up and it strikes a tree and it makes it look very, very long. And as the sun goes up in the sky, the shadow gets smaller and smaller, or it may revolve around the tree. It moves. God doesn't move. He doesn't change. Nothing about God changes, is what James is telling us. In Malachi chapter 3, we actually have it in those words, in verses 6 and 7, where Malachi is taking the word of God to the people of Israel, and he says, I, the Lord, do not change. That simple. And he goes on to say, ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. And that's true. Every generation has listened to, there have been some who have listened to God, but nobody has been able to keep everything he says. And so he's telling him, it's not just you, it's all through your ancestors from the time I chose you as a people. But that's not where he finishes. He says, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So even though that's the way it is, if you turn to me, I will turn back to you. And that's something. So what are the implications of that? Of God not changing as we do? Well, it means that he keeps his word throughout all of time, that he's never outmoded, that he can't be improved upon. Nothing that he says or does can be improved upon. And it means also that when there's a discrepancy between that sense of justice that we all seem to have bouncing around in our minds, in our heads, from which we make a series of choices every day, from the mundane to the very important, when there comes a discrepancy between what God says in the Bible and what we might have chosen, or perhaps the accepted standard of the society at the time we are living, then we have to make a decision what we're going to accept. Are we going to go with what we think is right? Or are we going to go with what society dictates at the particular time we live is right? Or are we going to say, I'm going to choose God's way? And in considering forgiveness, we, by extension, have to know something else. We have to know what's right and what's wrong. Else, why would we look for forgiveness? And why would we seek forgiveness? What for? So we come to a number of what amount to me to be very basic questions. One of those is, do we need forgiveness? And why do we need forgiveness? For what? For what? And do we need to forgive? And why do we need to forgive? And if we think so, well, then how do we receive this forgiveness? How do we go about it? And in the end, the bottom line about everything is, what's the point? Where does it take us? Why should we even consider any of this? Why not just go with what we think, with what we evaluate from the standards that we think are right and good? So, do we need forgiveness? Well, I think everybody would agree that we seek forgiveness because we have done what? Something that somebody, or maybe we, consider we have done wrong. Or possibly it's because we have done something that appears wrong to somebody else. We may not think it's wrong, but it may appear wrong to somebody else. And we think, we should ask their forgiveness for this because we know what they think. So there can be permutations of that. But in the context of the Bible, the word wrong, how would we define it? What would it be? What we would suggest is wrong is basically sin. And then we need to know, well, what's sin? Because if we want to be forgiven for sin, or we're contemplating being forgiven for sin, well, what is it? And sin in the Bible, we can define it very simply as being disobeying God. But when we say that, it doesn't begin to explore the facets of sin. Because we could say it's going in a different direction from God. God says, you don't do that. And we say, okay, I'm going to do this. We go the opposite direction from God. Such as in the law given to Moses. God says, thou shalt not steal. And sin would be turning around and stealing. That's a sin we might commit. We know that God says it's wrong, and we choose to disobey him. But so is ignoring God's principles in a more general way. For instance, not putting priority in the Word of God. God extends to us his Word, explains to us how we can live a life of meaning, how we can live a life for him. And we read it and say, well, I like some of these, but not so sure about the others, and we sort of ignore his principles. That's also sin. And the other sin that we can have is not doing what we should be doing. In other words, we haven't committed a sin. We haven't stolen, for instance. But perhaps it's when we have the opportunity to do good and we choose not to do it, perhaps we don't thank God for the many blessings we receive. We seem to think somehow we deserve it, that it's come our way because of what we have done. Not giving thanks to God would be considered a sin, as would becoming so engrossed in our own lives and our own needs that we don't think about others. In fact, that's what James tells us very, very clearly in James 4:17, when he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know what's right and you choose not to do it, God says that's sin. But it's even more subtle than that, because it can be what we entertain in our minds. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, if it's sinful to do harm to somebody, it's therefore also sinful to entertain and develop thoughts about doing harm to that same person. And Jesus explains this in a way that we can all understand. He says in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you, whoever looks after a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And we say, well, no, he hasn't committed adultery, not physically. But Jesus says it goes in what you think about, what you entertain, what you invite on a constant basis. So if we take all those things and we say that's what sin looks like and that's what is wrong in God's eyes, then by this biblical criteria, where are we at? Every one of us is guilty. Every one of us is guilty of sinning. And for this reason, by Bible definition, then we all need forgiveness of God. And our sins are not trivial before God. That's the other thing. It's not, well, that really doesn't matter, and this doesn't really matter, and that's not as bad as that. Either we choose to obey God or we don't. And Paul quotes from a couple of Psalms when he writes to the believers in Rome. And he said, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. He repeats it in the same verse. And he relates it very succinctly a little bit later in the same chapter in Romans 3, verse 23, when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very simple, very straightforward. You can't misunderstand that. We have all sinned. But he explains that sin a little bit more. And he says, in Romans 5, a little further on, in verse 12, he said, sin entered the world through one man. Well, who's the one man? Who's he talking about? Well, Paul is talking about Adam, the first man God created. And what was the result of the sin that Adam committed? What was the consequence? Well, he says this. He says, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. So what he's telling us is, Adam died because Adam sinned. And he goes on to say, in this way, death came unto all people because Adam sinned. It's not what the verse says. He says, death came to all people because all have sinned. We die, given enough time, because we have sinned. Given 200 years, life continuing on the way it is right now, everyone in this room will be dead. Why? Because every one of us have sinned. What it is here is a very level playing field in that regard. Because are we in need of forgiveness? The Bible says absolutely. Yes, we are. Every one of us. So where do we sit with forgiveness? If you were asked, if you could think of anything from the Bible that talks about forgiveness, where would your mind go? Where would your mind go? And possibly there's all kinds of things we might remember if we are Bible readers. And even if we're not, there's places we go if we thought about it long enough. Well, one of those is perhaps the most commonly repeated words in the Bible. And I would suggest that what we would call the Lord's Prayer is probably repeated more often than Psalm 23, or perhaps more than John 3:16. The Lord's Prayer is, in the King James Version of the Bible, in the version in Matthew chapter 6, how many words do you think it is? How many words in the Lord's Prayer? In Matthew, in the King James Version, 65. 65 words. Why do we have the Lord's Prayer? Because the disciples of Jesus said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus did without missing a beat. And what he gave is what a lot of people call a model prayer. And we think of what are we going to include in our prayer? It's like me tonight trying to think of what I'm included in this talk, and I've got too much. We try to make a prayer and we try to encompass things. Jesus gave a prayer of 65 words. That's not very much. And he covers so much. And 10 of those words deal with forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is the Matthew version in the King James. Luke version, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And if you happen to be of an era where, as was my experience in elementary school, in the public school system, we used to say the Lord's Prayer every morning. And it was, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But whether it's trespasses or debts or sins, it's all the same thing. They're very familiar words to almost everybody. In Canada, anyway. Almost. Jesus took 10 of those 65 words to talk about this. And just in case it wasn't 100% clear, perhaps, or maybe that is not what it had to do with, but a little further down in Matthew chapter 6, outside of that prayer, Jesus identifies that the opposite of that is also true. He says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So there's no way you can misunderstand that. What is that telling you? What is it telling me? It's telling us at least one thing, that forgiveness is definitely conditional. It is definitely conditional. Mark adds, but if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Three Gospels. What does that mean? Well, another thing that means is that God has specifics in mind. It's not a make it up as you go along. There's very specific things when it comes to forgiveness. There's no blanket coverage whereby we can be forgiven because we do what we think is right, or what the society around us thinks is right, or because we are good citizens of our community, which is commendable. But that doesn't deal with biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness is conditional as we forgive those who trespass against us or sin against us. And there's another condition that we have, which turns out to be a very positive one, and it comes out of Malachi. When Malachi, the prophet to Israel, for God said, since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. It's the one we looked at just a little bit earlier, and I want just to bring that one back in, because that's a condition. If you don't turn to God, he's not going to listen to you. He doesn't make us do things. He knows us through and through. He could make us do anything he wanted, but he hasn't chosen to do it that way. He wants you to come to him. He wants me to come to him. And that's an important thing. It's a promise that if we keep turning to God and respecting his way, that he will turn to us. And if he turns to us, we can seek forgiveness by living these principles, by forgiving others. And then he will consider forgiving us. And by making the effort to see what he says, to listen to him, to turn to him the way he wants us to live. And a little later on, we get a little bit added to that in terms of what that looks like in our life. And again, it's Paul, and this time, Philippians 4, verse 9. And Paul says to the believers in Philippi, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. So what's that telling us? It's saying we take the things of God into our lives and we reflect these various things. The things that we learn, the things that we receive, that they received of Paul and heard and seen, and the things that he taught from the Word of God. We take them inside. And he says the God of peace will be with you. And that's a promise also. He's talking about our life, what it looks like in our life. So we can easily see from this that, yes, forgiveness is not all-inclusive. It is conditional. And they're God's conditions, the ones that he dictates. And those words again, return to me and I'll return to you. Well, we need to know something else, what he wants from us. If we return to him, what does he want from us? Well, we've already talked about he wants us to forgive others. He wants us to pay attention to what he says. But how is it that we receive God's forgiveness? Well, there's a number of places we can go, and a lot in the life of Jesus Christ and what he taught. I'm just going to choose one little portion from the life of Christ. And that is when he was teaching his disciples what it meant to be a disciple of his, to be somebody who served God. And in John chapter 14, he repeats the same theme five times in that chapter, five times over, sometimes in different words. But the basic theme that he repeats in that chapter is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he's not just talking about ticking off boxes. He's telling them, demonstrate it, show it in what you do. Show me by who you are, what it is that you believe in. Show me that you really love me by the way you live. Demonstrate it in the choices you make. Demonstrate it in the words you choose and choose not to speak. In what's going on in your mind, in the thoughts of your mind. Remember addressing the sin that we were talking about earlier? Show me by what's in your heart. I want your life, your commitment, because you want to. I want that dedication. Show me that you love me. Keep my commandments. And in many places in Scripture, we find God opening doors for us. And one of those doors that gets open is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And it tells us a little bit more about how we come before God, what we do for forgiveness. And it says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's amazing, because we've all considered that we've all sinned before him. We know things that we have done wrong before God, or things that we haven't done which are sin before God. We're aware of that. But this is talking about a cleansing from all unrighteousness. That's a huge open door. Psalm 130 is an interesting one as well. It says, if you, Lord, were to keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? It's sort of picking what we've thought about and condensing it into a couple of verses. But with you, it continues, there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord with my whole being. And in his word, I put my hope. And that's the picture that Jesus presents to his disciples when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's where we put our life, where we put our aspirations, our hope, our allegiance, our love. And one other logical question is, why do we have this hope? Well, where does it come from? Where does it come from? We've kind of talked around it so far. The hope we have is because God chose to provide a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Why is he that Savior? Because Jesus Christ did something that nobody else has ever done and will ever do again until his return. He did not sin. He lived approximately 33 years and did not sin. Which is why we're told the grave couldn't hold him. He died 3 days later, he was raised from the dead because there was no sin found in him. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 9, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. It doesn't hold him like it would hold us." And because of this, Paul says in Romans 5:21, that as sin reigned until death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is the key that we have. The hope of the Bible to be forgiven is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Peter emphasizes that in Acts when he says, neither is there any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. And this is someone who spoke by the inspiration of God. God is saying to you, there is no other way. If you hear it, don't believe it. And remember when we were talking about Adam and his sin? 1 Corinthians goes back to that, and it picks up on it in chapter 15, verse 22, when Paul says, "For as in Adam all die," we considered that, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." There's been a reversal here, an opportunity for a reversal, for a different equation in the mix. So, what is it we're being saved from? We've had a few hints, but what is it we're being saved from? Where is this going? Where is it taking us? What is the point? Because that's what it comes down to. What's the point? Well, I would suggest, first of all, that there's more than one point, but perhaps what I think is the ultimate point here is eternal life in the kingdom of God. And yes, that's the kingdom of God that Jesus put in that 65-word, at least that's how it is in English, in King James, 65-word prayer. What did he say? At the beginning and at the end. He only used 65 words. I know you're hearing this and you're probably sick of it, but you'll probably remember it too. Right at the beginning and right at the end, he sandwiched everything in that prayer with this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then towards the end, he says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know what that is? That's 25 words. 25 of 65 words just about the kingdom. So if we don't believe that, we may as well throw away the Bible, because that's what the Bible is. That's the hope. That's why Jesus takes that much of that prayer, because that's how important it is. That's the point. That we can be forgiven by God because of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom is what Jesus taught us to pray for it to come, when God's will be done perfectly throughout the earth, when those who are there will live forever in perfection. That was God's purpose from the beginning of this creation of this world and before that. So, what do we do about that? Where does that leave us? We've considered a few things. We've considered that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. We considered that we need to turn to God, and that if we do, we can be cleansed from sin and forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, as we considered approximately a month ago, and it's been said many times because it's true, and it's repeated in Scripture, what do we do? We do what John the Baptist preached. We do what Jesus Christ preached. We do what Paul preached, Peter preached, and the Apostle John preached. And what is it? What did they teach? This is what Peter said, that all the rest said as well. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we follow that example in Jesus Christ, who never sinned, and yet he was baptized, and he said, let it be so, to fulfill all righteousness, the perfect example, beyond reproach. And if it was important for Christ to do it, it most certainly is important and mandatory for us to do it if we want to be forgiven. He gives us the pattern, and he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what you follow. And there's this wonderful consistency over and over and over again in the New Testament about repenting and being baptized and having our sins covered into the name of Jesus Christ. So we turn to him. We repent and we're baptized that we can be forgiven and live a life similar to what God, or we live a life that God has prescribed for us in his word. And this is very, very personal. I can't tell you to do this, and you can't tell me to do this. We have to decide it for ourselves. Does this make sense? It has to be my choice, and it has to be your choice. And it's all through Scripture. In Acts, let it be known to you there, unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the great riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. Colossians, in whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You cannot read the Bible any other way. So if you choose the Bible, this is what you choose. And it's not because I said so. I'm not. I'm reading it to you from the Bible. This is the Word of God. So the center of the Bible message about forgiveness is what? What is it? It's Jesus Christ, the one that God sent that we might be saved. And this starts to make a lot of sense when you put the pieces together. Because remember what is commonly called the Last Supper, the supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he would suffer in the upper room. And he sat with them. And they had supper, and they had bread, and they had wine. And you remember what Jesus said, what he did. He left them with something. He shared the bread and the wine with them. And he says, this bread represents my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this wine represents my shed blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. What was he doing? He was leaving us a way that we might never forget what was done, that we might have this forgiveness. This sacrifice that he made. And he gave us symbols because we need something to keep us going, something to focus on, something to relate. And he says, this is what you do to remember what was done for you. And it was a commandment of his. Do this in remembrance of me. The sacrifice whereby we can have forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. And this is what we do each Sunday. In the morning, we remember him as he commanded. And when God forgives, how far does he go? Well, sometimes in our lives, I think we operate on the three-strike rule. Three strikes and you're out. Or whatever the number is. Maybe it's four or five. We think, okay, that's enough. Not doing that again. Or we don't give anybody too much room. We sometimes find we're a little more critical of others than we are of ourselves. And I guess sometimes it's the other way around. But sometimes we don't give somebody a lot of rope, do we? What about God? Wonderful, wonderful verses in Psalm 103, 11 to 13. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those that fear him, that love him, that respect what he says. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's complete, isn't it? As the heavens are high above the earth, as east is from west. Can you think of any other way to describe a complete forgiveness. And then he gives us something that I think is absolutely wonderful, something we can all grab onto, that we can understand personally in our lives. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. Wow. God's merciful, loving kindness is absolutely amazing. And he explains it in a way we can grasp it. If you have children, you understand. If you don't have children, you still understand because you were children at one point and you've experienced a portion of this. You likely can relate to this analogy. It's tangible. It's something we've experienced. If you were a parent, you might have got your children a gift or done something really, really nice for them, not because it was their birthday or anything else. You might just have got it because you loved them. No strings attached, because you simply love your children and you want to do something nice for them. And that child loves you, at least in most cases. I know I have to be careful on this because there's all kinds of things in the world around us, but the child loves their parent and does sweet things. And if I can retain my memory, one thing I will never forget is when I used to take the bus home from work, and when my son and my daughter were just little guys, I used to get one particular bus, and unless I missed it, I usually didn't, and come home from work, and they would be on the back of the couch watching out a big front window, watching for Daddy. And when I would turn the corner, they would go running out of the front door, and they would run, jump up, and I'd get one in each arm, and I'd carry them in the house like that. I'll never forget that. It's something a parent connects with. We know what that feeling is like, and we might have been on the receiving end of that. We might have been the child who was taken, if it wasn't a parent, perhaps by whoever raised us and treated like that. But that same child can be disobedient and naughty and extremely frustrating, because that child is testing to find out where boundaries are, what's going on, what's happening. But you still give them the gift, because it's not because they've achieved a certain status. You give them the gift because you love them. Unconditionally, you give them the gift, or you do something really nice for them because you love them. Now, that's a free gift. And God's forgiveness is similar to that. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. He's willing to give us the free gift of forgiveness. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. We can't get points and add them up and say, "Up, I've reached 150 points. I deserve it. Hand it over." It doesn't work like that. It's a free gift. It's a gift of love. It's a gift of demonstration. It's for those who love him, those who obey him, who set their hearts on him and live by his word. And I'm going to go back to the Lord's Prayer again, because when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray," what were the first six words? "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our Father. What a privilege. He's saying, "I will be your Father." Jesus says, address him, "Our Father," because that is what he can be for every one of us if we choose to turn to him, as we have looked at this evening. And if you were to look at it, again, I don't want to get too much into numbers, but here we go. We talked about forgiveness, 10 words. This is Matthew. We talked about the kingdom, 25 words. 6 words saying what that relationship is. He can be our Father who cares for us. 6 words. You know what that is? That's 41 words. That's 2/3 of the Lord's Prayer. What does that tell you? What it tells us is these are things that are super, super important Because there's not much else left to say in that prayer. What is very, very meaningful. But look the importance Jesus put in saying, this is how you approach God. This is what means something. And this is what he's giving to us. And there it is. What a privilege to be able to come before God and call him our Father who art in heaven. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The God who made the universe cares about each one of us when we turn to him. Despite our failings, despite our sins, and he'll forgive them, he will forgive us when we listen to his word and obey him and seek him. So we can read all kinds of things about what other people say about forgiveness. And we might appreciate the wisdom of some of those quotes, and perhaps we chuckle at some of the more humorous ones. But when we open the Bible and we find that being forgiven by God can mean eternal life in the kingdom of God, in his perfect kingdom, to be set up on earth, and that the relationship he offers to us is like a father to his children, this is something of utmost significance. God is offering us the gift of forgiveness and the gift of life, and he's also giving us the opportunity to choose who that we're going to believe and who it is that we're going to serve.